Very happy to be here this morning. I understand that you all just went through a whole long series on Romans. And so I'm assuming you're going to have all the answers to everything that I'm going to say as I'm going. But we're going to, I know, and I think Rick, actually, you preached on Romans 8. And so we're kind of zooming in to this particular section this morning. And I was inspired to preach on this actually when I was traveling recently. It was a couple of months ago, and I was traveling for work, and I found myself at a really nice hotel. You know that feeling, you like walk in the lobby and it's like, you know, very posh. It was for work, and so I wasn't paying for it, which made it even nicer. I got to the room and there was a large bed, a nice little array of snacks, a lovely bathroom, plenty of sunlight. However, there was one big problem. I could not control the thermostat in the room. The control panel would not let me set the temperature, and it was set to something like 66 degrees. Now, maybe some of you like it cold like that, but that was terrible for me. I was freezing. I had to call the front desk multiple times to get them to come to the room, and they came to the room twice before they figured it out. The problem was that the temperature was being set centrally, and I could not control it locally. Without the ability to change the temperature, I had no control over my experience. Now, here in this passage, the Apostle Paul reminds us that, similar to the way that setting the temperature in a room influences the room, the setting of your mind influences your life. But in this case, there are only two possible settings: the flesh or the spirit. One setting leads to death, the other setting leads to life and peace. This morning, we're going to take a moment to think about how and why we should set our minds on the spirit. I have three main points. The first is the importance of your mind. The importance of your mind. Second, the flesh versus the spirit. And third, setting our minds to life. So first, the importance of your mind. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, okay, I'm a professor, so I need call and response here. Have you ever heard the phrase, you can do anything you've set your mind to? Okay, everyone not raising their hand is lying. You've all heard that phrase. Can I confess, I actually really, really hate that phrase. I realize hate is a strong word, but I really dislike that. We tell young people all the time that they can do anything. They can be anything they want to be, but that's not really true. Like, if I wanted to be LeBron James, I couldn't do it. Like, I'm not tall enough, I'm not fast enough. It's just not going to happen. Now, while I think we'd all agree that we can't do anything we set our mind to, the mind clearly has tremendous control over our future. Common knowledge is filled with quotes and phrases that emphasize the power of our minds to influence our lives. Henry Ford once said, "Whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right." Whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right. Gandhi said, "A man is but the product of his thoughts. What he thinks, he becomes." In our passage today, Paul is actually saying that there's some truth to this popular wisdom. If we look at verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Paul is saying that where you set your mind determines your spiritual direction. If you set your mind on the flesh, you move in the direction of the flesh. If you set your mind on the Spirit, you move in the direction of the Spirit. The first question for all of us is, what is the setting of your mind? We should all take some time to examine our lives here. For the Christians in the room, we would all say that we desire to live according to the Spirit. But have we really actually set our minds on the things of the Spirit? What would it look like to, quote unquote, set our mind on the Spirit? Setting your mind isn't just thinking about something periodically. It's really being preoccupied with it. It's being obsessed with it. What are the things you think about when you have free time? What are the things you think about when you're daydreaming? What are the things you're thinking about right now that you're bored with this sermon? There's some things on your mind that you're thinking about instead. Those are the things that your mind is set on. Those thoughts that habitually pop into your head and reveal where your mind is set. When you take inventory of all those thoughts and desires, are they of the flesh or of the spirit? Paul tells us why this matters in verse 6. "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." I think we read passages like this and we just pass over that like it's not a big deal. Let's read it again. "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." This is a matter of life and death. There is nothing more important. Why does Paul say that setting the mind on the flesh is death? It's because all flesh has death in its future. All flesh has death in its future. Where you set your mind determines your spiritual direction, and your direction determines your future. Everything that is desired by the flesh has an expiration date. One day it's going to die. If we are preoccupied with the things of this world, we will share in the future of those things. The ultimate consequence of setting the mind on the flesh is that we inherit the future of the flesh. 1 John 2, verses 16 to 17, we read the following. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Here the world and the desires of the flesh are like synonyms. If you set your mind on them, the only thing you have to look forward to is death. Conversely, what is the future of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, we read the following. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. When we set our mind on the Spirit, life is in our future. The Spirit is renewing this world, and that renewal is our future when we set our minds on the Spirit. There's a problem, though. How do we tell the difference between the flesh and the Spirit? Let's take a moment to distinguish the flesh from the Spirit, and this brings me to my second point, the flesh versus the Spirit. So what is the flesh? Is it anything that's simply concerning our bodies? No, it's much more than that. The flesh here is not the body itself, but the sinful pursuit of human desires. I'll say that again. The flesh is the sinful pursuit of human desires. Some of those desires could be for the body, such as food or sex or comfort, but some of those desires have nothing to do with the body. The desires themselves aren't always bad. Your desire for food, clothing, relationships, rest aren't inherently bad things, but the flesh mindset is being willing to violate God's law to get them. The flesh insists on doing things its own way. It's not always the desire itself, but the means we use to satisfy the desire that caused the problem. A mind that is set on the flesh is actually easy to spot in two cases. First, it's really easy to see in other people. It's often easier for us to see this desire, this fleshly desire, that's become sinful in someone else. As a side point, this is why we all need to live in community. Your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you identify the desires of the flesh in your life. And there's also a second easy case. That's when the desire is something that obviously violates God's law, such as a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. In that case, it's clearly a desire of the flesh. The problem we have is that the flesh mindset can include much more than temptation to sin. It also applies to our overactive desires for things we have in this world that are actually good. The flesh often wants a good thing in the wrong way. The flesh often wants a good thing in the wrong way. So what does it look like to set your mind on the flesh? Thankfully, the Bible provides us countless examples of people who did this, in many cases, pillars of our faith. In Acts 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. They were members of the early church, and they saw that some people in the church had made large donations to the church and earned favor within the fellowship. They wanted to be perceived as generous, so they decided to sell some property that they owned, but only give half of the money to the church and the apostles. These people were in the church. They actually donated half of the money they made from the sale of their property, but because their ultimate motivation was the fleshly desire for popularity, they were killed by the Holy Spirit. This is one of the most vivid examples that I can think of the mind of the flesh leading to death. It might sound a little morbid, but this is actually one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Now, when I was growing up, who has ever seen the show In Living Color? All right, so the show In Living Color, there was this one character, Homie the Clown. And Homie was a clown, but he really didn't play. And so kids would come up to him and ask him to do something silly. And he would pull out this sock weapon and hit him over the head like, I don't think so. Homie, don't play that. Now, one of the reasons I kind of like this story of Ananias and Sapphira is like in my spiritual imagination, I imagine the Holy Spirit, when they tried to do this, pulling out a sock weapon. I don't think so. Holy, don't play that. Now, this story should scare us all just a little bit. the story of Ananias and Sapphira should scare us all just a little bit. You can be in the church, you can be donating your money, and still have a mind that is set on the flesh. Consider another sobering example. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, Jesus is telling his disciples that he must die and be raised from the dead. Peter then pulls Jesus aside and says, "That's not going to happen." Jesus then rebukes Peter in verse 23, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The things of God is the spirit, the things of man is the flesh." Peter was a believer. Peter may have been the first believer. Peter wanted God's kingdom to come down to earth. What was the problem? Peter didn't want to do it God's way. This is the definition of sin: wanting anything, even good things like the kingdom of God, but in our own way. Peter's mind was set on the flesh. There are too many examples of this in the Bible to go through them all. But Abraham and Sarah, when they exploited Hagar to birth Ishmael, David, when he exploited Bathsheba and then killed her husband to cover it up, Saul, when he decided he couldn't wait for the prophet and chose to make an offering to God so that he could win a war. Each of these characters, some of them pillars in our faith, set their mind on the flesh. The mindset on the flesh leads to sin, and the wages of sin is death. And thus the mindset on the flesh is death. So how do you know if a pursuit is of the flesh? You have to ask yourself the question, are you doing it God's way? In my opinion, an example of something where the modern church has applied a flesh mindset is actually marriage. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage was instituted by God himself. But the church has made marriage into an ultimate thing. I think sometimes we spend more time encouraging single people to pursue marriage than encouraging them to pursue Jesus. We talk about marriage as if it's the key to eternal life. For those who are married, we expect more from our spouse than from Jesus himself. Did you know that marriage is actually a temporary institution? Read Matthew chapter 22. This is not my words. Jesus tells us that in the resurrection, there won't be marriage. In the resurrection, there won't be marriage. Read 1 Corinthians 7. In Paul's opinion, when it comes to marriage, you can take it or leave it. It's not a sin to get married, and it's not a sin to remain single. Is that how we talk about marriage? We often talk about marriage like it's an eternal thing. To the modern church, we discuss being single almost like it's a sin. This is not the way the Spirit views marriage. We've adopted the mind of the flesh. The irony is that if we put marriage in the right context, a good thing but not an ultimate thing, we'd have better marriages because we'd rely more on Jesus than on our spouses. So what's wrong with the flesh? If we reread verse 7, we get a clue. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So just now when Perry had us praying, he had us talking about conflict, right? So when you think of war, that's what this hostility that's like this hostility that Paul is alluding to. The flesh and the spirit are in direct opposition. In fact, you could probably define the flesh as anything that is in opposition to God. There is no way to please God with a mind that is set on the flesh. Just like Paul tells us in verse 8. The flesh and the spirit are like two lovers that demand fidelity. And you only have one heart. And there is no way to serve one lover, without being in open rebellion with the other. There's no middle ground. The mindset on the flesh has devoted itself to God's will. The mindset on the flesh has devoted itself to doing your own will. The mindset on the spirit is devoted to doing God's will. Another question, show of hands. How many of you heard about that former CEO that was at a Coldplay concert and got caught on tape with another woman? That was pretty embarrassing. Caught in 4K. In my warped mind, I envisioned this, the astronomer CEO, he was listening to A Sky Full of Stars while Coldplaying his wife. Some of you will get that in about a week. Now, do you think his wife is happy with him? Certainly not. Do you think his mistress is having a good time? I'm guessing she's not happy either. She isn't enjoying losing her job or the negative publicity. Neither of those women are happy with that man today. Attempting to serve the Lord with a mindset on the flesh is as futile as that man trying to satisfy his wife while on a date with his mistress. If your mind is set on the flesh, I guarantee, and the Bible guarantees, your life is going to be miserable. Do you realize that the flesh is absolutely never satisfied? Never. There's never enough money. No matter how much you have, you'd like a little more. There's never enough sex. If you're having none, you want to have some. If you're having some, you want to have more. There's never enough fame, never enough beauty, never enough comfort. I'll give you a personal example. Years ago, I looked physically a little bit different. I was about 25 pounds, I was about 60 pounds heavier. And at some point, I decided that I wanted to change my fitness and committed myself to exercise. My original goal was losing about 25 pounds, but ultimately I lost about 60. And I have to admit, it was glorious. Simple things like going to the store and being able to actually buy pants off the rack gave me a lot of joy. But then I noticed something else started to happen. Seeing how much my health and self-esteem improved, I wanted more. Maybe I could lose 10 more pounds. Maybe I could be like Perry and have a six-pack. Eventually, I was less satisfied with where I was, and I was obsessed with further improvement. Even worse, I was terrified that somehow, someday, I was going to gain the weight back. In the end, this very good thing started to become a burden. What happened? I had set my mind on the flesh and discovered that no matter how much weight I lost, the flesh was never going to be satisfied. You will never be good enough for the flesh. It will demand more and more of you until there's nothing left. Another illustration, we have a new dog now, a little puppy. He's about a year old. So when you hear me preach, you're going to get a lot of puppy illustrations moving forward. Now, our dog, like many dogs, he chews on everything. Sure, there are the obvious things like food that he chews on and sticks, but he really puts his food, his face on anything that he can possibly chew on. He also chews on all kinds of dumb things, our daughter's art, the chairs, the tables, the carpet, stuffed animals, his leash. He's chewed through two of my wife's computer power cables while they were plugged in. He's lucky he isn't dead. He's like the very hungry caterpillar. On Friday, he chewed through 7 napkins, 6 toys, 5 shoes, 4 backpacks, 3 couch cushions, 2 trash bags, and 1 man's nerves. Unfortunately, a couple months ago, he got worms, probably from something eating something he shouldn't have been. So we had to give him medicine. It was this little chewable tablet. Would you believe that's the only thing this joker wouldn't eat? He will lick my feet after a workout. But when we give him medicine, that's where he draws the line. Like, oh, that's too much. He's like a living embodiment of that Drake meme. I don't know. Not sure if you guys are familiar with it. It's like you give him medicine, but you give him toilet water. Your flesh is like a puppy. It will eat anything and everything except something that's good for it. The flesh is insatiable. But do you realize that the spirit has already been satisfied by Christ? The spirit is the only lover you can please because Jesus satisfied all the spirit's desires. The mindset on the spirit leads to peace in Christ because as Jesus said on the cross, the work is finished. If we read Romans 8:4, which is just before the passage that we read today, we read that Jesus satisfied the requirements of the law. In summary, setting your mind on the spirit is clearly superior to setting your mind on the flesh. But how do we do that? This gets me to my last point, which is setting your mind to life. Let's go back to the analogy that I gave at the beginning of the message, which is temperature control in a room. As humans, when we're born, our thermostat is set to flesh. When we're born, our thermostat is set to flesh. It's the default setting. We have to make an active decision to set our mind on the spirit. And if setting your mind on the spirit wasn't hard enough, it takes active engagement to keep your mind there. Continuing to draw on the temperature control analogy, think about what happens on a really hot or a really cold day. For those of you that have air conditioning, I bet you notice that it works harder on a hot day or a cold day. Your thermostat is probably set to something like 70-something degrees, but to maintain that temperature requires work. The greater the difference between the temperature outside and the set temperature inside, the more your air conditioning has to work. Similarly, you have to set your mind on the Spirit because the world outside is never set on the Spirit. The forces of this world are always trying to draw you and us towards the flesh. In fact, it's easier to set yourself on the flesh. The flesh is the temperature of the world. If you want to keep your house the temperature as it is outside, you just open the windows. It requires no work. Setting your mind on the flesh or the world is easy. Setting your mind on the Spirit takes active control. So as mentioned earlier, I'm an engineer, actually a mechanical engineer, and there's a subfield, entire subfield in mechanical engineering called HVAC, which stands for heating, ventilation, and air conditioning. Engineers that work in HVAC would be experts in designing the temperature control system that will keep your room or your home at a comfortable level. HVAC engineers would design what's known as a feedback control system. This feedback control system would have a few basic components. First, there'd be a controller. This device determines the temperature set point and makes decisions for everything else in the system. It's like the brains of the system. Second, there would be temperature sensors or thermometers that measure the actual temperature and send that information back to the controller. Third, there would be actuators or heaters and coolers in the system that could turn on and off depending on the signals that they get from the controller. So you need three things. You need a controller, sensors, and actuators. If you wish to live according to the Spirit, you also need a controller, sensors, and actuators. The controller is your mind. And we've been talking about this whole message. This is where you determine your setting, either the flesh or the Spirit. To complete the system, we need those sensors and actuators. So first, the sensors. In an HVAC system, you have temperature sensors throughout your home telling the controller if the actual temperature in the room is the desired temperature. If you want to live according to the Spirit, you need spiritual sensors to tell you if the way you're actually living corresponds to what you've set in your mind. For those of us who are Christians, we say we set our minds on the Spirit, but are our lives actually consistent with that? How do we sense if our life is consistent with our mindset? We need accountability. Remember what I said a little bit earlier in the message? It's really easy to see when other people are living according to the flesh. If you want to set your mind on the Spirit, you need to give other people permission to take inventory of your life and tell you when your actions aren't consistent with your intended mindset. If you don't have friends, mentors, pastors, small group leaders, and others in your life to tell you when you're drifting towards the flesh, you'll never be able to keep your mind set on the Spirit. This would be like trying to keep the temperature in your home at 72 degrees without having any thermostats to tell you what the actual temperature is. Now, once you've set your mind on the Spirit and found trusted, faithful believers who can hold you accountable, you need those actuators to actually drive you back towards the Spirit from the flesh. The actuator is the Holy Spirit himself. When you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is committed to your sanctification, which is just another way of saying living life according to the Spirit. The Spirit wants you to live according to the Spirit. When your sensors detect the flesh, the Spirit kicks into action just like the heating on a cold day. All you need to do is give the Holy Spirit the chance to work. I can think of at least three ways I've seen the Holy Spirit take action: Scripture, prayer, and fellowship. Scripture, prayer, and fellowship. First, Scripture. If you want to see the Holy Spirit working in your life, you need to remain connected to God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the following: "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." When you are in God's Word, the Holy Spirit will help you discern when you are living according to the flesh rather than the Spirit. But not only that, the Word helps you change your ways and submit to the will of God, which is living by the Spirit. Second, prayer is a tool that God uses to help us live according to the Spirit as well. In Philippians 4, we read the following: "We are given the command, do not be anxious." And what's the remedy for that anxiety? It was to bring our requests to God with prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, which is really like Paul saying there that the remedy for fleshly anxiety is pray, pray, pray. If you wish to live according to the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit change you through prayer. Lastly, the Holy Spirit uses fellowship with other believers. On Sundays, we're reminded of the finished work of Christ and of God's love for us every single week. But we need much more than one day a week of fellowship. We need fellowship with other believers probably multiple days a week, ideally every day. The Holy Spirit uses other believers to convict us, to encourage us, and to strengthen us. When we are disconnected from other believers, we're disconnected from this power. And once a week is not enough. Remember that the Holy Spirit is the actuator in your spiritual HVAC system. Imagine if the AC in your home only came on once a week. Would that be effective in keeping your home? Would that be effective in keeping your home warm on a cold day or cold on a hot day? I don't think so. Similarly, we need the work of the Holy Spirit, which often comes through other believers, every day if we are going to live according to the Spirit. So how do you know when you're living according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? How do you know which one is the set point of your life? It's really revealed when you're in conflict. Verse 7 tells us that the flesh is hostile to God. The flesh and the Spirit are enemies. When the Spirit wants one thing and the flesh wants another, which one has the veto power in your life? When the Spirit wants one thing and the flesh wants another, which one has the veto power in your life? The greatest example we have of this is actually from Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before going to the cross, we see the flesh and the Spirit at war within Jesus. In Matthew 26, Jesus prays the following: "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The flesh wanted to avoid the cross. The Spirit wanted to do the will of God. Where would we be if Jesus had his mind set on the flesh? We'd be lost in our sins. We'd be alienated from God. We would have no choice but the mind set on the flesh. We would have no choice but death. But that's not what happened. In the ultimate test, Jesus chose to live according to the Spirit. Choosing life is easier for us when we remember that Jesus chose death. So what's my advice for you all? What's my advice for myself? When things get tough and your flesh wants to take over, remember that Jesus chose the Spirit and died so that we could choose the Spirit and live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for this exhortation to set our minds on the Spirit. We pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, who wants this more than anything itself, that we would submit to you and allow the finished work of Christ to move us from our fleshly minds to minds of the Spirit. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.